Good morning. You know how you wake up in the morning and you have a sense of how your day is going to go, and you think about it, and sometimes things change. So the text of the pastor's sermon is from Luke 1 through 12. So I'm going to read that first, and then a note from the pastor. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of the multitude had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more than they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? And yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man shall confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And every one who will speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not become anxious about how or what you should speak in your defense, or that you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." And this was a note from Pastor, written, I guess, this morning early. "Please forgive my absence in person today. My family and I are battling what we hope are merely seasonal colds. Still, we are grateful for your prayers and long to see you face to face. We withdraw with concern and love for you and hope to return at full strength with clear conscience and God's timing. And although we are absent in body, we will be both present in spirit, and thanks be to God, present online with you this morning. I have asked the following sermon to be read in my stead. Forgive me wherever my words do not come through in a manner which is easily received. But maybe even as I write this personal note, God intends this very thing not as a disruption, but rather as a living demonstration. May today's word, received by me, then extended through me in my writing, picked up and read by yet another, and finally shared with you all. May this very thing be a powerful reminder that words recorded on a page, however limiting, including the human efforts of transmission and reproduction, are nonetheless the expression of a thing preserved and declared. Yes, we trust that intent, content, and the spirit of a thing can be transmitted even on the dry pages of a printed document. And lastly, please have mercy upon the reader. This was not their idea, and doubtless not their desire for themselves this morning." So why don't we open in prayer? Dear Lord, we just thank you for your word, and we just pray that the hearers of this word, Lord, will receive it and act upon it, and be able to go about your will, Lord. We pray for Caleb and Hannah and the girls, and just pray that that this is just a short seasonal cold, and that they'll be back to full strength in no time. And we just pray that that your words will be heard. In Jesus' name we pray. So I'll try and go slow, and I just pray that that there's no grammatical errors in the writing. Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and the prayers. He highlights the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. The apostles' teaching, that is a plural there, apostles, even though it was Peter who mediated the message, which was recorded in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. It was not Peter himself or even Peter's potent teaching which the Christian church clung to and devoted itself to in its earliest days. That would have been a natural and expected thing. But lest we not forget, there were many others who spoke at Pentecost, at the pouring out of the Spirit, and not Peter alone. And many more would speak, and even the one speaking to you now could not have expected it. The point is, the early church devoted itself to the apostles, plural, teaching. So a natural question arises, what exactly is that? Logically, the teaching must include not only the content of Peter's message, but whatever other content was being received over the course of time through Peter and the other apostles. This creates problems for the probing mind. What teachings? Which apostles? How long was the teaching window open? But we have no exhaustive list of what the teaching includes. Even if we are ready to assert that the New Testament is in fact the apostolic teaching preserved for us, that thing which we should be devoted to today, and this is my personal conviction, even then we must admit that there is nothing within it that comes to us like a neatly organized list. The New Testament does not present itself like a textbook or a dictionary or a catechism or a systematic theology. We have to work for it. And this is why we are grateful to those who God sends us to help work the soil of Scripture with us. Of course, not everyone is in fact ready to accept that the Bible is God's preserved teaching. In their defense, the copies we have of our scriptures are not the originals that were written. That's why we call them copies. None of us wake up with our coffees in the morning and flip carefully through our papyrus or parchment Greek New Testaments. What we have is the product of originals copied tediously and carefully, though not always perfectly, over and over and over, and then translated into English. However, the skeptic should know that there is no better attested in ancient set of documents than the Hebrew and Christian scriptures. So if you are prepared, trust the veracity of any historical document, claim, or story that you have not personally lived, witnessed, or written yourself. It is indeed an oddity to come to the Christian scriptures and discount or challenge them for doing exceptionally better what any comparable document in history has managed. There are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of manuscripts preserved for us, and some going all the way back to the second century. That itself is amazing and an attestation to how treasured and beloved the Bible has been throughout history. But as a function of that massive body of copied and transmitted material, it should surprise exactly no one that there remains some variation among these copies, especially given their wide dispersion and early translation into Latin, Syriac, Armenian, Coptic, Ethiopic, Gothic, Georgian, Slavic, Arabic. The list goes on. And still, most variations are slight. What we have in front of us now, whether it's a King James, an English Standard, a New International, or New American Standard Bible is akin to a complete puzzle with some extra pieces. But God is not puzzled, and his people need not be. Nothing we have in terms of variation comes remotely close to arguing, undermining, or putting at risk the work and message of Jesus Christ, very God and very man. And so, yes, we can trust our Bibles and be extraordinarily confident that both the big picture and the fine pixels. But to give you an example of variation in biblical texts, last time I preached was on a communion Sunday. In that sermon, I made the case that the symbolism of the Last Supper invokes primarily two ideas. One idea is that of sacrifice, the shed blood as pictured in the cup. The other idea was Jesus' givenness of himself rather than the brokenness of his body. In this way, I suggested that the two elements of communion do not reiterate the exact same idea, but express the overlapping ideas of sustenance and sacrifice. In that lens, communion speaks of Jesus' body both shared and shed. But there is a potential fly in the ointment. I had argued that there was no biblical verse that explicitly emphasized the brokenness of the bread. But there was a nagging sense that there must be a text. It was written on my heart and mind, but it wasn't in any of the Bibles I was studying. But then I finally found it. In the King James Version of the New Testament, there, 1 Corinthians 11:24 reads, "And we had given thanks, he brake it, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And as it turns out, that extra word broken is found in plenty of Greek manuscripts, but appears to be inferior to earlier and better manuscripts, some of which weren't even available to the translators. And at least one of them, which has yet to be discovered at all, so who can blame them? But here, Christians sometimes do themselves no favors, and in fact, aggravate the issue when they deny the existence of such variations and prefer rather to cling to one authorized English version of the Bible. But this acts as a poor shield and an unnecessary one. If there's to be one authorized version, one would expect it to be authorized Greek version, not a subsequent translation. The following is my opinion, but it seems generous enough to give the issue at hand. Only sacred arrogance or nationalistic pride could have created such a bombastic claim of one authorized English version, especially when the Greek texts, which underlay the authorized version themselves, had variation between them, which any translator would have had to make determinations on. So then my caution to my brothers and sisters would be, don't take the bait. Thank God for the King James Version. It has served the church exceedingly well, as have many versions since. But celebrate God's continued preservation of his word through the means of preservation he has chosen. Faith is required either way, but we never have to sacrifice facts in order to establish our faith. Rather, the facts are what establishes our great faith. So here are just some of the most important facts of human life preserved for us in Scripture. They are the facts that every Christian church everywhere celebrates every single week in gathered worship. In any time apart, without fear or embarrassment or hesitation. God created, human subverted, sin separated, judgment awaited, God loved, Jesus agreed, Jesus descended, Jesus was tempted, Jesus overcame. Jesus lived. Jesus called. Jesus served. Jesus healed. Jesus discipled. Jesus taught. Jesus prophesied. And in keeping his prophecies and those of the Old Testament, Jesus suffered. Jesus died. Jesus rose. Jesus ascended. Holy Spirit came. Holy Spirit filled. Holy Spirit guided. Holy Spirit led apostles. Apostles taught. Apostles wrote. And now we read what they wrote with great confidence in order that we might know the one they knew by personal acquaintance. Yes, you can trust your Bible, but please note, the Pharisees trusted their Bibles as well, and yet so many would not trust the one it pointed to. How about you? Hebrews 1:1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for his sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. If we can fathom that an individual who walked this earth could uphold the universe it existed within, is it so hard to consider that the same Jesus could uphold his intent, content, and the purity of the gospel message in the dried and stiff pages of the scriptures? It is for this reason that these pages, which appear dead in form, are living and active in function. In closing, 2 Peter 1:15 through 21, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Amen.